You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So the first reading is just five verses from Jeremiah chapter 29, it's on page 788. Page 788, Jeremiah 29. And just verses 10 to 14. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And now we're going to turn to Daniel, the book we've been working through, and it's Daniel chapter 9, which is on page 894, and we're just going to read verses 1 to 19 first of all. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Artaxerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favour of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring this disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, who made for yourself a name that endures to this day. We have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, O our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servants. For your sake, O Lord, look with favour upon your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O Lord my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him.
We tend to think as individuals. So I think about my sin, which might be greed or lust. Yours might be gossip or a lack of forgiveness or bitterness or selfishness and so on. But I want us to think about what we might call our shared sins. That is the sins that we share in the culture, the DNA of Trinity Church. What are the collective, the corporate, the shared sin of Trinity that we need to repent of and confess? Now, we find those easy to spot in others, but less easily in our own church. What or where are our blind spots? You see, think for example of the many churches in South Africa that accepted apartheid. It's easy to see their sin, isn't it? Or the Orthodox churches in Russia and Serbia and their very close identification with the often aggressive nationalism of their country. It's easier to spot the shared sins of other churches, but shared sins are often the most unrecognized. What are the shared sins of Trinity that we need to confess and repent of? Well, in Daniel chapter 9, we hear Daniel confessing the shared sins of the people. And let me say, this ends with a glorious prophecy, verse 24, fulfilled in Jesus, his death for our sin and his everlasting kingdom. Now, a lot happens between chapter 8 and chapter 9. The Medes and the Persians have invaded. They've been ruling for less than a year. Verse 1, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. Remember that Daniel has been faithfully serving the Lord in pagan kingdoms all his life. Here's another government change. He's now an old man. But even in his old age, look what concerns Daniel. Verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. I've called this first section praying according to the word of God, in the light of God's word. Verse 2 tells us that Daniel is reading the prophet Jeremiah, definitely chapters 25 to 29. The quote, or two quotes, are on the sheet. And Jeremiah prophesied that the exile in Babylon, away from Jerusalem, would last 70 years. The first exiles were taken to Babylon in 605 BC, and the date of chapter 9, verse 1 is 539 BC. Daniel knows that the 70 years of exile are nearly finished. And he prays, and his prayer is very striking. He's praying in the light of the word of God. But look at the manner of his prayer. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth, that is putting on rough garments, and ashes. Here is serious prayer. In verse 4, Daniel prays to the Lord who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and keep his commandments or commands. The covenant of love, it's wonderful that, is promises that God makes to his people. In the Old Testament, that they would be his people and to bless them, he saved them, and so on. And Daniel prays in the light of God's covenant word. Now, the covenant is not set aside because of the disobedience of the people, but for covenant blessings to be enjoyed, the response of God's people matter. They're to love him and keep his commands. But just reflect for a moment on the manner of Daniel's prayer. The basis for all prayer is who God is and what he promises to do. Think of a child coming to a parent who's made promises. Mum and Dad, you promised. Which parent has not regretted rash promises made to children, sometimes to get children off one's back? We will go. I once said to Ben that I would take him to Alton Towers. He reminded me for 10 years of that. And at the age of 17, I went with him, and what a fantastic day it was. But you see, the Lord never regrets the promises he makes in and through Jesus to his new covenant people. Same in the old, we're new covenant people. Faithful prayer is not a matter of looking within ourselves. It's not looking to see how much faith we can summon up. What faithful prayer does is to have the scriptures open, the promises of God. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Picking up the theme of Daniel. Lord Jesus, build your church. Lord Jesus, build your church as you've promised. Thank you that evil and Satan can't overcome it. Let the scriptures lead us and shape us in our prayers. But then we see the confession of sin, verse 4 onward. Daniel confesses the shared sins of God's Old Testament people. Look at verse 5. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We've turned away from your commands and laws. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Here is confession of shared sin and guilt. And Daniel mourns the obvious consequences of disobedience to God's word. Verse 7, Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. You see, here is a confession of shared, defiant rebellion. We've been wicked and rebelled. Here is confession of shared disobedience to God's word. We've turned away from your commands and laws. Here is a confession of shared defection from God and his word. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets. And notice too in this prayer the rightness or fairness of God's judgment. Daniel prays, acknowledging the righteousness of God and the rightness of his judgments. Verse 7, Lord, you are righteous. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we've sinned against you. Verse 14, the Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we've not obeyed him. Righteous in everything he's done, even to bring a pagan nation to bring his judgment against his own people. This morning we have just sung, Great is thy faithfulness. Brilliant, isn't it? Brilliant hymn. But don't forget that God is faithful when he judges. Both the sinful nation and his unrepentant church and people. Daniel grieves and mourns over Israel's shared guilt and disobedience. And it's fascinating this because, just think about this, Daniel was only a child when he left Jerusalem, and he's been a faithful, wholehearted, courageous servant. I mean, that's the theme of Daniel, isn't it? But he doesn't blame others. Daniel says, us. He does not blame the circumstances. He doesn't blame the environment. Our society is rife with blame, isn't it? Of which the easiest one is, it's the government's fault. On a spiritual level, it's easy to blame others for the spiritual mess that we're in, or our leaders. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't think about that. But of course, the starting point and the default position for the Christian life is, God be merciful to me, a sinner. One of the primary marks of the Christian and the church should be to mourn our sin and to take repentance seriously. The sports club, the local council, they don't engage in confession of shared sin. I wish the cricket club did at some point, I have to say. But the Church of Jesus Christ does. And here's, I think, the real shock of this prayer. I don't know if you noticed it. Daniel prays knowing that God's promise of exile will be over, but are the people repenting of their sin? Look at verse 13. Just as it's written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Look at this. Yet we have not obeyed him. Isn't that extraordinary? Israel has just suffered God's just judgment, but has it driven them to godly grief for sin and genuine repentance? It seems not, if I read the text rightly. Do we understand repentance? Real repentance is not just saying sorry. It's not just remorse and regret. Those are easy, comparatively. It's not just wishing that I hadn't done it. It's a resolve not to do it again. Our repentance is not a guarantee that we will not sin again. But repentance is a decision of the will before the Lord not to do sin again, not to disobey. In the Lord's Supper in a moment, we will say, we earnestly repent and are deeply sorry for all our misdoings. Or think of the prayer we say at the end, Almighty God, we offer you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. That's an extraordinary prayer of repentance, isn't it? A decision of the will to live denying ourselves, living wholeheartedly for Jesus as Lord. Why has the visible church declined so much in this country? Derby Diocese is one of the most sharply declining dioceses in England. We could echo verse 13, couldn't we? All this disaster has come upon us. But I can't remember when the leaders called the people to repent. And I can't remember either where there's been a call that we as a diocese have not obeyed the Lord or kept the laws he gave us. And in the diocese, there are lots of plans and projects for growth, which is great. But healthy churches will only start and continue and grow and thrive with serious confession of sin and genuine repentance and a genuine turning to Jesus as Lord and a genuine commitment to obey his word. And what are the shared sins of Trinity? It's easy, isn't it, to look at the nation, to look at the denomination. What are the shared sins of Trinity? Shared sins shared are the most unrecognized or the least talked about, the most difficult to confront and to confess. Can I tentatively and humbly suggest some? Let me read a quote. It's God's will for you to live in prosperity instead of poverty. It's God's will for you to live in health and not in sickness all the days of your life. It's by Joel Osteen, who's a very popular American religious leader. And that sums up the prosperity gospel message, which is rife in many places, both in the West and in Africa and other places. The prosperity gospel is a sad, terrible false gospel. And the leaders who proclaim it lead people astray because it promises now what is only promised for heaven. Now, we might look down on those who preach the prosperity. God forbid that we should preach it here at Trinity. But are we any different at Trinity? Don't we expect prosperity and a certain standard of living, a certain level of material blessing? Don't we expect the gospel plus prosperity and health? I say that tentatively. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, Jesus said. How does the sacrifice of a cross-shaped life impact our lives as the body of Christ? Would one of our shared sins be a reluctance to make real sacrifices in Christian life and ministry? Don't get me wrong. Praise God for the generosity of people at Trinity in money and in service. But many of us have a lot. Where does real sacrifice feature in our Christian lives and ministry? Do we say, I will serve if it suits me, if it fits in with who I am and what I want to do? Praise God for a revitalized church prayer meeting. But when was the last time we fasted to focus on prayer? Or didn't sit in a comfortable chair? Or knelt before God to express our humble dependence on him? Well, Daniel appeals to God's mercy. Look at verse 9. Daniel prays to the God who is merciful and forgiving. Daniel remembers the Lord showing mercy in the past. Verse 15. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day. Verse 18. Knowing that he saved in the past, we do not make requests of you because we're righteous, but because of your great mercy. Again, we come in a moment to the Lord's table wonderfully. We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your abundant and great mercies. Remember that mercy is people not getting what we deserve. Grace is being given what we don't deserve. And in Christ, we get both mercy and grace wonderfully. But then look how this prayer appeals to the honor of God's name. See, the Lord had made a name for himself when he rescued his people from Egypt. And listen to the emphasis in the last part of the prayer on who the Lord is, what he has done, and his name, his sake, his glory. Verse 17, our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. Look at this. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. One commentator says that Daniel batters heaven with appeals to his honour, his name, his glory. Look how he ends, verse 19. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. What are the shared sins of Trinity? Imagine that you did a heart scan on Trinity. Would it show our collective shared desire that Jesus Christ is honored and glorified above anything else and above anyone else? See, that's slightly different from, dare I say, just being a Christian. But does the heart of Trinity reveal a passionate desire for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ and his name? We pray, don't we? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Do we seek in prayer the honor and glory of Jesus and his name and his kingdom? Do we seek in service the honor and glory of Jesus and his name and his kingdom, whatever it will take? Would our individualism be a shared sin? You might be saying, but that's not me. Of course, we will respond with individual repentance, and you'll need to respond for your personal sins this morning. But corporately, we are the body of Christ. It's great, after Christmas, we're going to be going back to 1 Corinthians, straight into 1 Corinthians 12 in January, thinking about the body of Christ. Is our shared desire the honor and glory of Jesus and his name in this church, in this town, in this nation, in his world? Now, can I say, I know that there's such a thing as inappropriate guilt. Those who've been abused can feel false guilt, and there can be an overemphasis on guilt. And we all need reassurance in Christ. It's wonderful. It's why to preach this as we come to the Lord's table. Then secondly, answered prayer, God's saving plan in Christ. Verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Now, I can't comment on all of this, and it's good that Daniel was given the understanding of the vision, because some of it is quite difficult to understand. Verse 24, let's just look at it, and I'm only going to do this. If you come to the prayer meeting on Tuesday, I'll give one or two bits more from the remaining verses. That 77s, look, are decreed for your people and your holy city, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, I think that verse 24 applies to the whole of the vision, which Daniel is going to give us more on from verses 25 onwards. And this vision is a vision of God's people in human history from the end of exile onwards. 77 applies to the whole vision, the history of God's kingdom and city and people until the end. So you might see just verse 24, it's called 77s, it's sometimes called 70 weeks. Now, The numbers 7 and 70 are of great theological significance. They symbolize things such as creation and completeness and perfection and rest. Think how God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. And that seventh day in the text of Genesis has never closed. Indeed, the whole of the rest of the Bible is God's saving plan to restore the perfect rest of that seventh day, a new creation. Now, clearly in Daniel's prophecy, in Daniel's mind, this prophecy would have been about the end of exile in Babylon. And as you see, here is the prophet looking ahead to different mountaintops. He may only actually see that first one fulfilled in the short term, the people back in the city of Jerusalem. But nearly always in these prophecies, they're pointing forward to another mountaintop, the first coming of Christ. And actually there's one beyond, which is the second coming of Christ. So think of the return from exile as a mountaintop peak fulfilling God's promised plan. But when Daniel speaks, of course, there are other mountain peaks behind of greater significance. So verse 24, just look at it with me, is a prophecy of the work of Jesus Christ. Wonderful prophecy, isn't it? Look at it. Jesus dies on the cross to finish the transgressions of his people. There is a sense in which that happens when they go back from the exile to the city and they begin to rebuild it. There is a finish of their sin. They paid for their sin. But actually, of course, with Christian eyes and the New Testament, we see Jesus Christ dying on the cross to finish the transgressions of his people. His death puts an end to the punishment and the power and the presence of sin. His death atones for our sin. And his death brings in an everlasting righteousness. Look at verse 24. Now, we don't see that fully and finally yet. We know that his kingdom has started and it's a kingdom of righteousness. But there's a sense in which that won't come until that final mountain peak is reached, the return of Jesus again. Jesus Christ does seal up vision and prophecy in the sense of the authoritative revelation of God. You see, that's part of this prophetic vision that he will seal up vision and prophecy. Verse 24, Hebrews 1 verse 1 says that Jesus is God's last word. And these are the last days now, the last days lasting between that first advent of Christ and the second coming of Christ. What about the phrase, anoint the most holy? Look at that. Is it a place or is it a person? Oh, they write commentaries on that. It's both in Jesus. You see, they will rebuild the temple and anoint it when they return from exile. But in John 1, as we're going to hear at Christmas, who is the tabernacle? Who is the temple? Jesus is the temple, the place where we meet God. He says that Jesus come to tabernacle amongst us, to dwell amongst us. Jesus is the sacrifice who pays for our sins fully and finally. Jesus is the priest through whom we come into the presence of God. He's the anointed priest. He's the anointed king who dies for our sins and is raised to life. He's king and priest and prophet and sacrifice and temple. And all the language of the temple and priesthood is taken up in Christ, where? Into heaven. Into the heavenly city. And we'll see Jesus in all his anointed glory when he returns. And what will we see coming down from heaven? A heavenly city. So verse 24 covers the entire period of the 77s. Come to the prayer meeting on Tuesday and I will have a shot at some of the other verses. But isn't it brilliant to come now as the body of Christ to the Lord's table. Of course, we come confessing our individual sin, but also our corporate sin, our shared sin. Maybe you have ideas about what that is. Come and talk to me, or Phil, or the wardens. See, the mark of the healthy and growing church is that we take sin seriously, and then we rejoice in Christ and all the promises that he makes, and which we enjoy now as we come to the Lord's table. Isn't it marvelous? God loves to forgive because of Christ. He loves to have mercy because of Christ. In the death of Jesus, the punishment for sin has been paid for. The power of sin has been broken. We come to receive grace. We bring our sin. And God, through Christ, brings righteousness and forgiveness for us and his grace to transform us and to reassure us and to give us hope. One day we'll be free of the presence of sin and we'll be with Jesus.